We have been looking and discussing the topic of prayer, what it looks like, what is biblical prayer, what is man-made prayer, what is tradition versus maybe what God intended. Prayer can be a very personal thing, but as we read in some of the Old Testament scriptures, it can also be offensive to God. And Ted, I don't know if that's important, but you just dropped it on the floor there. It might be money. It's a $100 bill, I think. And I was like, whoa, dude, I've never seen one of those. It wasn't really anything. We've been trying to examine the habits of men and women who knew God in a deeply personal way. What was it that distinguished them? Our conclusion so far, at least, has been that they knew God's character more deeply than usually the people around them. And they were the more comfortable they became with him, the more unique interaction they had with him. Sometimes to the point of arguing their purpose or their lack of understanding with him. God does some radical things to get our attention, and when we look at the characters of the Bible, we see that. But once he has our attention, he tends to get very personal with our response to him. It's our natural tendency, our natural bent to pull away and be our own measure, our own counsel. We see that over and over. We see that with like a gentleman like Saul, who started off well with the Lord, but eventually pulled away and tried to use his own wisdom, his own techniques, which rarely work well. God is always reaching out to us with saving acts, trying to draw us back to himself. We looked at several characters in the Old Testament. Many of them you can remember. We finished with Jeremiah, almost finished with Jeremiah last week. He had a strong relationship with the Lord. Basically, he was immovable in terms of delivering what the Lord wanted him to deliver. But while doing so, he still had his ups and downs, his deeply emotional challenges, his hard times. We looked at several of them. It seems strange as we look back now to see that Jeremiah is so highly esteemed as a Jewish prophet, and yet at the time of his life, he was so highly resented. So before we look into Psalms, which we're going to look at today for a minute, at the life of David, I want to look at just one more reference in Jeremiah. So if you have your Bible or your device, or you have Jeremiah memorized, chapter 37, verse 17. And I read this last week, but I wanted to focus on it just a little bit more. Remember, the kings were not listening to what Jeremiah had to say. They took no personal interest in it. They, in fact, if he said what they didn't want, they just found another prophet that would say what they did want. And so it says, then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, is there any word from the Lord? Now, we haven't studied the book of Jeremiah like we did Matthew yet. It's a longer book. It would take 5 years instead of 2.5. But do you guys think this is an honest question from the king? He knows what the word from the Lord is, right? He's been delivering it to the kings of Israel now for a number of months and years. And yet, he doesn't like what the word of the Lord is. And so I think he's hoping for a different one, something that has a little different spin. I don't think he's being very honest here. Zedekiah knew Jeremiah was a true prophet from the Lord. And if you notice, Zedekiah says, look at that word again. I point this out a lot and I apologize, but the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, he's not just saying God, a general God. He's talking about the covenant God of Israel. He's saying, has the God who made a covenant with us given you any more word? He knew what the Lord was saying, but he didn't want to accept it. He wanted to change it, and he wanted to shut out the still small voice internally and shut up the audible voice of Jeremiah externally, and do his own thing. Do you ever find yourself doing this? You know, God has maybe given you a direction, something that a habit you've created, something you do that's probably not very productive either for you personally or the ones you love and care for, the ones you're trying to minister to, your husband, wife. And yet we just like ignore it. I want a different word. That word from the Lord, I'm not that gung-ho about. So could I have a different word? And so we know what God wants, but we know what we want. When they happen to be the same, or we think they're the same, we say life is good and we sing the song, our God is an awesome God. When our purposes are at odds with God, then we ignore, we twist, we generalize His words and the leading of His Spirit to allow us to do what we want, even to the point of rewriting our history, both and declaring our will to be His will. And this is never so illustrated to me as the phrase that I've heard so often. I'm really old, so I've heard this phrase a lot often. I know God probably doesn't want me to do that, but He wants me to be happy. So I can do it. It's okay. This has not worked well in the history of mankind. Okay, and it's not going to continue to do well. If you remember, one of the things that I loved from Larry was that idea of the moral framework. Do you remember that? When you step outside of God's moral framework, you're going to suffer. He doesn't punish you. You just suffer from the result of the choices you made. Zedekiah doesn't have to be punished by God, because Zedekiah is going to be punished by Babylon due to the choices that he makes. He ignores what he knows is from God and chooses a foolish decision. He is blind to the result of the decision he's going to make. I submit to you that we as humans exhibit the same blindness quite often in our life. In fact, he ignored it to the point of total dishonesty. Do you remember the verse 5 that we looked at? When they asked him what to do with him, he said, "He's in your hands. The king can do nothing to oppose you." That's totally dishonest. The king could have done anything he wanted to oppose the leaders from throwing Jeremiah in the pit. Often ignoring the still small voice of the Lord, His leading, His voice to us, results in us being totally dishonest with ourselves and with those around us. And in that total dishonesty is just huge destruction. But somehow we become blind to those things and we just can't see it. And that's not, I mean, historically, that's legitimate. I mean, Adam and Eve were blind somehow, and then they hadn't fallen yet to make the most stupid decision that probably goes on record, you know, because they didn't have a fallen mind, which we can all fall back to as an excuse. But he was dishonest. He chose to do what he wanted to do, and he justified his as such. He was not a good shepherd, and that was what a king was supposed to be to the children of Israel. He was to be a good shepherd, and he was a poor one. He should have been calling out to personally follow God closely. Instead, he was choosing the prophets that he wanted to hear that would give him the message that he wanted to live by. Our faith is much more diluted than his was. He had a few hundred prophets, maybe. I don't know how many there were. In the world today, due to the electronic media, how many prophets can you... prophets in terms of not foretelling the future, but forthtelling the future, if you understand that distinction. How many prophets can you hear? You could list thousands in a day. And you could probably find any opinion that you wanted justified that would be okay. I don't suppose any of you have ever justified something that you knew you shouldn't have done and thought it was okay. This doesn't register with you guys, does it? But you might have known somebody that has done something like this at some point. But I think down deep we still know better. The still small voice of the Lord is still convicting us, telling us a better way. And in our few honest moments, we can say, there is a word from the Lord. He is trying to help me. If Zedekiah would have responded to God's word properly, it would have saved him and his nation. We saw that. He ignored God's word. God's saving acts toward him, and disaster followed. Should be an example to us if we ignore God's word and his suggestions to us, if you don't want to call them commandments. Disaster will follow in your own personal life. It just always does. For those of you that know that I also help at a youth camp, I've said it before, but I've seen thousands, tens of thousands of kids. And each new generation thinks, well, I can do this and it will be okay. And I feel like a really old codger dude going, you know, not really. That isn't going to work so well. You know, and I just need a cane and a little stiff here, you know. It never did work. Don't nod your head up there. I see that. A couple of Solid Rock people up there going, yeah, he is old. No, it's just, and I can see that disaster coming for them, and yet they think they're going to beat it. For those of you that have been beaten down a few times in your life through poor choices, you know, I always had this prayer, Lord, help me learn easy, you know. I mean, I know that it's through pain that we learn, but maybe I could learn easy and not suffer quite as much. We're going to look at the life of David and his interaction with the Lord, because he had also had a very unique interaction with the Lord, the God of Israel, during his life. His time as king was around 1000 B.C., so you got to think back a while to the time when he was king of Israel. His history is found chiefly in 1 and 2 Samuel and in Chronicles. And then his writing, there's 73, I think, of the Psalms were written by him. He has a unique place in our hearts and minds, and we identify with him a little bit because we see that at one moment he was outstandingly faithful and incredibly brave. And we learned that in, you know, the David and Goliath story when we were very young. But he was also incredibly stupid and made incredibly poor decisions at times, which often reminds us of ourselves. So one minute he's brave, and the next minute he runs and hides and aligns himself with non-believers for safety. You know, where's the brave David that we saw when he was young? As I examined his life and tried to look at the things, the good and bad choices that he made, it's easy to see that he trusted the Lord at times, and then other times he just leaned on his own strength and his own judgment and forgot about consulting the Lord on many of the critical decisions that he made. Once again, if I was to draw an application, does this resonate with you at all? Are you walking with the Lord sometimes incredibly close, and then all of a sudden I don't know what it is. We just start forgetting that God exists and start making these radical decisions, and we think it's going to be fine. And God's not up there like a Greek God going to toy with us and hurt us because we didn't consult him on an issue. But the point is we're not really supposed to lean on our own understanding, because when we lean on our own understanding and our mind is fallen, then we're going to fall way short. Where if we consult him and his word and the fellowship of the believers that we really need, our group doesn't take a lot of stock in created religious legalism. We kind of pride ourselves of being rebellious, I guess. I don't know. You know, some of you do anyway. Ed's very well balanced, but the rest of you are, yeah. But we really do need each other, and we've heard that on many different angles. We need each other. When somebody makes it in life, you know, when I hear of somebody who had their 50th anniversary. I'm like, yes, it's possible, you know? And I know it's not always possible. I'm not criticizing. When somebody says, I used to be angry all the time and now I'm only angry most of the time. I'm like, well, yes, there's some hope there for me, you know? I used to look at things on the internet that I shouldn't. And now, you know, I put my hammer through my screen and I don't look at anything. That's not good. Those kind of things, you know, they show the changed life. The fact that God is still changing life, He's still changing us. And it is with David that we often can identify. In Acts 13:22, we see that he is referred to as a man after God's own heart. I don't know about you, but that would be kind of a neat thing to hear God say, you know, about you. I mean, not if you're a woman, but a person after God's own heart. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. Also in 1 Samuel 13:14 is the first time it's said that he will find David, and he's forsaking Saul at this point. He will find David, a man after God's own heart. So, historically, those books tell a lot about David, but we see a deeper glimpse into David when we look into the Psalms. See, when I preach, they repent in tears and anguish. No, I love children, so it's absolutely fine. We can just turn this thing up and you'll hear a buzzing for days. No. 73 Psalms are attributed to David, and they give us more than just an historical account, but an in-depth view of his ups and downs, his struggles, the good times, the hard times. They give us a glimpse of his life at his deepest level. Successes, failures, and everything in between. So let's look at Psalm 3 for a minute. This is one of the first ones that is attributed to David. And I'm just going to read Psalm 3. It's only 8 verses. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. You see his highs, his lows. You see that he does trust God, but you see that he also has fear to trust God. His enemies are real. They're not pretend. That was a rough place to live in a crossroads of the world. Geographically, it still is. And it took a lot of faith to survive in that. Moving to Psalm 5. It starts off. And you guys know these verses. These are words that you have heard before. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Throughout this particular psalm, he's asking the Lord to give him wisdom on his decisions and guidance on how he should act, things that he should decide to do. He had incredible decisions in his lifetime, how to handle the authority that had been placed on him by Samuel at a very early age, and how that worked in dealing with a king who was in power but was losing his power and not being good, and he needed great wisdom. And it was tough. In Psalm 6, he cries out for mercy to the Lord. Do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline in your wrath. Be merciful to me, for I am faint. Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. And then he says, I don't know if you've ever been in this position, but verse 6 and 7. I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping, and my and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. You can see the deepest level of pain and agony in what I think was a pretty sensitive person overall. Some of you have experienced that kind of sorrow, the loss of someone you really care for, the destruction of a relationship that was really meaningful to you. And there is simply nothing you can do to change it other than lean upon the Lord and ask Him to help you. And this is why I think David appeals to us. But you know, do you think while he's crying and weeping all night long into his pillow that he's reciting rote prayers to earn merit with God? No. Farthest thing, he is just crying out from the depth of his soul. Do you ever cry out from the depth of your soul to God? I've shared with you a couple times, but there's a prayer that comes to me a lot. And it is, Lord, save me from myself. My biggest enemy isn't the opposite political party of or both. It isn't the borough raising my taxes, although sometimes I think it is. And it isn't even the guy in front of me driving 35 in a 55. No, the biggest enemy is my old sin nature, myself corrupting everything that I touch. But the funny thing is just like Jeremiah, when you realize that, it doesn't make you unable to function in society. It doesn't give you a lack of opinion. It doesn't go, woe is me, I can't do anything. In the end, I actually believe that self-awareness of who you are intensifies your usefulness to God. It intensifies the offering that you have to share with a needy world that has no answers, because everything is subjective to that world. But subjective answers don't give you the basis to make decisions on. Realizing, we did go canoeing and I had a nice map and I have a pretty good sense of direction, so I didn't get lost. But if I were to get lost, I just keep walking around in circles telling myself I'm not lost. Would this serve me well? I'm not lost. I'm really hungry now after 4 days, but I'm not lost. I think I've seen this lake before, but I'm not lost. See, realizing that I'm lost doesn't make me an unwise person. Realizing that I am lost and then following a path that leads me to being not lost is a much wiser decision. So as a believer who realizes you're not an end in yourself, but you have a God who cares for you and is giving you direction, really is quite a comforting thought. And I think that David took a lot of comfort in those same kind of thoughts. In Psalm 7, he is calling out to God to deliver him, to save him. And these are all psalms that many of you have read. They're short, they're easy to read. Let's move to Psalm 18, if you're there, 18. Oh, I forgot to say, if you have Psalm memorized, then all of Psalms. Actually, I know a young person who has all of the Psalms memorized, which I thought was odd. But and you guys know these verses, and so... But I just wanted to keep an idea of what David, the full range of emotions that's going through David's life. I love you, Lord. O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from mine enemies. Just in those right there, they are the personal highs and lows of David's life. They're the cries of the most desperate of souls. I'm sure you have felt his feelings. But I'd like to point out here that David just didn't meditate about God. He just didn't think about God and go, well, you know, God is, I'm just going to think good thoughts about God over and over. He just didn't recite someone else's prayer. He cried out to the Lord from the depths of his heart, from the depths of his soul. And I think that is all that God ever wanted us to do. And if we do that, I think he is pleased. He smiles down upon us and says, there is a child who I am well pleased with. When we think that we've really got it made and we pray like the guy in the New Testament said, Lord, thank you, I'm not like him. And the Lord is saying, well, I certainly wish you actually were like him and you're actually far worse off. When he brings you to the point where he knows that you need him, that's a great beginning. At this point, David can't substitute his close relationship with God through religious acts to earn merit. You see none of that. You see none of an effort to make him think that he is worthy of God's blessing. He doesn't say, because I have done this for you, although we see it sometimes in the Bible, you should do this for me. Religious acts to earn merit are a shabby substitute for recognizing the grace and goodness that he offers us freely. David didn't get a commendation because he pleased God with his actions, but because his heart was true to God in a way that others were not. Saul turned from God and tried to find his own results in his tough times. When we look at the Psalms, we see that David turned to God in his tough times and fared much better. The last psalm we'll look at is probably the one that you first memorized when you were very young, and that's Psalms 23. And we'll just read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In that simple psalm, you see the broad range of David's emotion, of David's interaction, of his heart attitude and the words that he has for the Lord. You see the shadow of death. You see the quiet waters. You see the future. You see his life secure in the Lord. David experienced all those things in life, as you have. You have lived, many of you, a long time, and you've had extremely high and extremely low times. And it's his communion with the Lord that sustained him through his challenges. And it's your communion with the Lord that will sustain you. And I say again, not just meditation, not just thinking about him, but actually interacting him with him and trying to hear his voice and follow its leading. I was thinking maybe these times of hearing God's voice started with David when he was a shepherd, when he sat out on the hill for hours and hours with not much to do, but to listen and to think deep thoughts. Our culture doesn't give us much time to think for hours and hours. It drives us. And I said it a long time ago, but you guys don't remember, so it's okay. But you heard the phrase, don't just sit there, do something in terms of being proactive toward. But then I heard it the other way said, don't just do something, sit there. You know, and so there's times for both, isn't there? There's times that we need to slow down and not just do something, but really try to think about, are we doing what is important to us? Are the decisions we're making, are the things we're accumulating, the things that we want to accumulate? And I think David thought well of this often when he was young, and it served him well when he had to lead a nation. He had a closeness with God that somehow through all the good and bad of his life left a legacy that said he was a man after God's own heart. If you haven't had the moments or the quiet moments to form your faith, I would suggest that you set a few aside to think about that. And for those of you that have walked the path of faith for a long time, maybe it's time for a little bit of a reformation thought. You know, go on that canoe trip and sit there. And don't fill every moment with activity. Sit there for a while and think about God and what he wants from you? And are you missing anything that he would really love to have you do, or to someone who he'd love to have you reach out to? If you've had those quiet moments to help form your faith, you have a certain surety in the decisions that you make. If you don't have any of them, I would suggest that you start trying to find a way to have a few more. And if you have 7 children and a fishing site and all the other things you do, extended relatives all over the place, I'm not quite sure where you get those moments. But I think they're important, and I think they're the ones that give us the insight to keep walking with the Lord and make sure that our prayer, our communion with him, is honest and true. Let's pray. Lord, we live under a curse, and in that curse we're very busy. And busyness can be good, but it can also be just busyness. Help us to order our lives so that you have the proper place that you want to have in our life. Help us to enjoy you and listen to you, to recognize your saving acts on our behalf, and to cut away some of the stuff that just distracts us so easily. Thank you again for being incredibly good to us. Hold on to us tightly. In Jesus' name, amen.